how you think about things, that's not acceptable either. He was preaching a message that was going to shake people's world. It was going to shake the very essence of who they were. They were going to question who they were, and they were going to question what they needed to do. This was a sermon that was revolutionary. And not just this sermon, but all the teaching of Jesus, because he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In verse 23 of chapter 4, the Bible says that he came teaching in the synagogues the message of the kingdom. Jesus' main purpose as he taught was not to clarify or to express or to teach the Jews how they were not fulfilling the law or obeying the law the way they should. Jesus did that on occasion. Jesus would tell them, "You don't understand what the law is all about. You have no clue what you're doing." But that wasn't the main reason why Jesus taught. Because the law only had application for a short period of time. It was about to be abolished on the cross. Jesus was not giving a message that was only going to last while he was alive. Jesus was giving a message that was going to change everything for the rest of the history of the world. Jesus is telling us how we need to live if we want to be part of his kingdom. And it was foreign to their mindset. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid sometimes the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount are foreign to our mindsets. Because as the Jews had a sense of entitlement, that they were God's special people, God owed them this relationship. So many times as mighty Americans, we have this idea that God owes us something. We expect forgiveness. You ever see people that expect to be forgiven? You get apologies that are sometimes less than sincere because, hey, we live in a forgiving society, right? So if I say, "Hey, I'm sorry," that's all it takes. That's not good enough to get into the kingdom. "I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Jesus." Sometimes as we say our prayers, we gloss over that simple phrase, "Father, forgive us. We all do wrong things. Forgive us." Not if you're going to get into the kingdom. That can't be your mindset. And Jesus is going to start out a sermon that way as we dive into the Sermon on the Mount. It is great teaching. And I'm not sure how long we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount, but like I said earlier, I don't think it'll take a year. I typically don't do year-long studies. But if we could study it every Sunday for a year, and we would be better off. It wouldn't hurt us one bit, would it? Studying the greatest message ever delivered by the mouth of the greatest man who ever lived, the Son of God. But I'm so thankful that all of you are here today and we get the chance to study this great message from the book. And what I do want you to do as we study this message for the next several weeks, I want you to understand that this message applies to you personally. I want you to think that Jesus is delivering this message straight to you. I don't want you to think how this message applies to people outside the building. I don't even want you to think how this message applies to others who are in this building. I want you to give yourself an honest reflection of your life, your mindset, your attitude. Is this me? Am I part of this kingdom that Jesus is preaching about? Do I need to change my attitude? Do I need to change my mindset in order to make sure that I am part of this incredible kingdom that Jesus offers us entrance into? So thankful everybody has had the chance to be here. I have some relatives here. Thankful that they've come up to be with us. Barry, some of you remember Barry, of Barry and Larry, and Paulette's two twin sons. Two of his children are with us this morning. And then another cousin's child is with us as well. So thankful that they're able to be here and thankful that everybody is able to assemble. There are three points we're going to talk about today. We're going to take the first three Beatitudes. And so I know you're already thinking this might take a year. And if it does, it does, but I don't think it will. But the first three Beatitudes is really all we're going to be able to cover in our time together this morning, because I think we need to figure out what these things mean so we can apply them to our life and that we can live them. The three Beatitudes we're going to look at are: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'd love to have the kingdom of heaven. I'd love to have comfort. And the third point we're going to talk about are: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are the three points that we're going to talk about. Let's go ahead and get into it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let me talk a little bit about this word blessed. It means more than happy. Some people translate it happy, and it does carry with it a sense of happiness, but it's a lot more than that. It's a lot deeper than that. Because happiness is dependent upon what happens to us a lot of times. And Jesus is saying bad things can happen to you, and you can still be blessed. That's how ironic this particular message is that Jesus is giving to us and giving to his disciples. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul refers to God as blessed, the blessed God. And God is blessed because God is perfect. And as we try to implement the teaching in Jesus, we are trying to become more like him. We are blessed when there is no gap between how we live and how we should live. Now, there's always going to be a gap there to some degree. But as Christians, we're striving to narrow that gap. We're not blessed when God says, think of yourself this way, and we think of ourselves this way. We're not blessed when God says, do this, and we're living a life where we're doing this. We might be happy because we're ignorant of what God tells us to do and wants us to do, and how that we should be, but we're not blessed. We're blessed when there's no gap between how we should live and how we live. We are blessed when we are poor in spirit, the way that we should be poor in spirit. Now, this idea of poor, it means someone who is a beggar. Have you ever begged somebody for something? Have you ever needed something so badly that you were willing to beg for it? I doubt that many of us have. I doubt that many of us have needed something so much that we were willing to get down on our hands and knees in front of the person that had what we wanted and beg for it. We were willing to give up our own pride, our own everything else, just to get one thing that we needed in order to survive. That's the concept of this word. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who are willing to get down on their hands and knees and realize their position in life and to beg God for his forgiveness. God doesn't have to forgive us if we don't repent, brothers and sisters. He won't, actually. And I'm afraid this idea of expecting, demanding forgiveness is something that we're so accustomed to. When somebody gets in trouble, a politician gets in trouble, all the talk, if he would just, or if she would just admit it and say they're sorry, everybody will forgive them and then go on with their life. And that's typically what happens. We are a forgiving society, but sometimes I'm afraid because we are a forgiving society that we forget that when we sin against God, God wants to forgive us, but he will not forgive us if we go to him expecting or demanding his forgiveness. We have to beg for it. We have to be willing to beg for that forgiveness. I want to read this little example here. We're all familiar with it, but this is the idea of being destitute and begging for something. There was a guy that was lame from birth. This is the apostles go in. And there was a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Now, I want you to understand, we live in a society that, you know, we give people things who need it. And I think that's a great part of our society. But there becomes a certain sense of entitlement to that. I don't believe this guy had that. A beggar knows that he does not deserve the blessing that he is requesting. This man didn't look at all these guys thinking, hey, I deserve this. Give it to me. What kind of response do you think a beggar gets if somebody's walking by and he says, hey, I deserve your money, give it to me? Probably not very much, right? It is this idea of imploring, please give me what I can't give myself. Please help me in a way that I cannot help myself. A beggar knows that he cannot earn the blessings that he is requesting. A true beggar. This man couldn't go out and work, could he? He had no chance to go out and work and earn a living. He knew that he was totally dependent upon the mercy of other people to even eat, to have one bite of food to eat. He had to rely upon the mercies of others. Therefore, he was willing to beg. A beggar knows he is at the mercy of those who he is asking for help. Is that our attitude when it comes to forgiveness? Is that our attitude when it comes to our own sin? Do we realize that we are at God's mercy? We have to approach him in an attitude that says, God, please forgive me. I have sinned. I have messed it up. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I can't earn what I'm asking for, God. The only thing that I can do, God, is get on my knees and say, please, please forgive me. I've sinned. I've done wrong. See, you can't get into the kingdom without first doing this. No one has ever entered God's kingdom without being poor in spirit. No one has ever entered God's kingdom thinking that they deserve to get in. No one has ever entered God's kingdom thinking that they can work hard enough or do enough to get in. The only way to get in is to fall on your face before God and say, please, 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 God, forgive me and let me in. A passage that we're familiar with, this woman who was very insistent, very persistent in her prayer life. She came to Jesus and had this interaction that sounds sort of strange to us. Asked Jesus something and Jesus ignores her at first. And then he makes a comment to her. But look at this. And behold, a certain woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And that whole interaction takes place. And Jesus finally says, don't you know it is not good to take what belongs to the children and give it to the dogs? This woman was not deterred one bit. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The lady came begging Jesus to show mercy on her and heal her daughter who was severely demon-possessed. She was not too embarrassed. She was not afraid to see herself as a dog under the table eating crumbs from the master's table. That's our attitude about our sin. That's the only way to get into the kingdom, is if we have that mindset. When Peter and the other apostles are fishing, and they had caught nothing all night long, and they're getting ready to hang it up for the day, and Jesus says to cast their nets into the water again, Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Never had a fishing trip quite that successful. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We have to see ourselves the way that we truly are in order to come to the kingdom. We have to see ourselves the way Peter saw himself. We have to see Jesus the way that Jesus really is. We have to fall on our knees before God and before Jesus with no pride, with no arrogance, with no expectation or an entitlement to this forgiveness. When Simon realized that he was a sinner and Jesus was the Son of God, he fell on his knees and he begged Jesus to depart from him. Could you even imagine getting on your knees before somebody and begging them for something? Somebody so good who held everything, your very life into his hands. That's the attitude we have to have if we're going to enter the kingdom. Nobody has ever gotten in without that attitude. Now, Jesus comforted him later by telling him not to be afraid, and that he eventually would become a fisher of men. See, Jesus doesn't leave us on our knees terrified. That's one of the great things about him. He expects us to get on our knees and beg, but he's quick to forgive and lift us up and say, now I have work for you to do. The message of the kingdom starts with an acknowledgement that we are spiritually bankrupt. We've been talking a little bit about debt, but we owe a debt that we cannot pay, a spiritual debt. You have to come to the point in your life where you say, I can't do anything about this. I have to beg God to forgive me, to wipe my debt clean, because I cannot pay this debt back. See, the Jews came into the kingdom by birth. And so they had a sense of entitlement about themselves, that they had a special relationship with God. Remember, they were told, don't even think to start crying out and with this arrogant attitude that we are sons of Abraham. They were told that we could make rocks become the descendants of Abraham. See, they had this sense of entitlement about that themselves, thinking that they deserve, they have earned in some way this special relationship. And I'm afraid sometimes in our culture, in our society, it's easy to come to the idea, because we preach that God is a forgiving God and God is a loving God, and He is, that we expect it with little or no consequence. And we don't realize how bad it really is. The only ones who can enter into the kingdom are those who realize that they can never be worthy. You think the Pharisees ever realized that? You think the Pharisees ever realized that, hey, you know what? I want to get in that kingdom, but I have to realize that I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. That this man whom I have been saying all these bad things about, I have to fall on my knees before him. And I have to say, accept me, please. Forgive me. I am unworthy. They are spiritual beggars on their knees asking God for mercy. I think sometimes it's probably appropriate for us to actually get on our knees before God. We don't do that very often. I know we don't do that publicly very often. We might do that at home. And so we should. It's a mindset. God, I don't deserve what I'm asking for. I can't do it on my own. I'm not worthy of it. The only thing I know to do is to put myself in a position of begging. I am on my knees asking for your forgiveness. I ask that you will forgive me and be with me. So that's the first. That is the first. That short little statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And how many people never make it past that first statement in this sermon? The rest of the sermon have no chance at, because they can't make it past the first. Please, brothers and sisters, let's make it past that first. Well, the second statement is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever cried because you have sinned? Now, getting caught may have been what brought you to the acknowledgement that you had done wrong. And that's okay. That's part of it. We've talked a lot about the blessings of being caught. Sometimes we ought to thank God for being caught in our sin. You ever know maybe a teenager who was caught doing something they shouldn't be doing, but it straightened them out and probably saved their life later on? Maybe you get caught getting a speeding ticket. I know I got a couple, I don't even know if it was a month after I got my driver's license, I got into my first wreck. But I've done pretty good since. It straightens you out sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes it's the same in this area. We get caught. It's okay to get caught. But have you ever been so upset, you come face to face with God, so upset that you have sinned, so upset that you have disappointed the master of all the universe, the one who sent his son, that you've actually shed tears because of that? On your knees before God, shedding tears for your own sin. Josiah did. Remember when they couldn't find the book of the law? They lost it. They were so out of it, they didn't realize they had lost the book of the law. And they find it. And as they're preparing the temple, he's already had a great work. He was preparing the temple. He was doing great things. They were collecting money. They were cleaning it out. And word comes, hey, as we were doing our task, we have found this book. The book of the law. And so they brought it to him, and he had somebody read it to him. And as they read it to him, he fell down on his knees, he tore his clothes, and he started bawling his eyes out, because he realized his fathers had transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and he realized, although he was trying to make strides, that he was so far from where he needed to be. He knew that it was a terrible situation that they were in. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 18. This is the message that comes back to Josiah. And it's a very comforting message. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring to this place. So they brought the word back to the king. When Josiah heard of the sin of the people, we've already noted that he tore his clothes, and he started to cry and weep before the Lord. But I want you to notice this. What word came back to Josiah? What is the beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn. What's going to happen to them? They will be comforted. Isn't this, even though destruction was going to come later, can't you imagine that these words spoken to him were words of comfort? He was comforted by what God said to him. This isn't going to happen in your lifestyle. So this beatitude that starts out the message of the kingdom, we see that this took place in the Old Testament. That when somebody humbled themselves and somebody mourned before God because of their own sin, God looks down on them and says, I want to comfort you because of what you've done. You weren't arrogant. You didn't have a sense of entitlement. You tore your clothes. Got down on your hands and knees and started crying out to me. I will comfort you because of that. When Nehemiah was basically giving a history of the children of Israel, I want you to notice what he says. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 27. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble they cried to you. You heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to their mercy. So I do want to make the point that God is a forgiving God. And that if we do realize our sin, and if we are truly sorry for what we have done, to the point where we're willing to beg His forgiveness, He is more than willing to forgive us. And we can do that over and over and over again, and He keeps forgiving us. And that's an amazing thing about Him. But we have to be careful that we don't sin to the point of thinking that God is so loving, God is so forgiving, I can do whatever I want and just say I'm sorry and get away with it. You know, some people say, you know what? I'm going to live a certain way right now, and when I get older, I'll change. Oh, please don't let those words ever come out of your mouth. Please don't let that thought ever enter into your head. You might sincerely come to that point, but if you're already determining later that you're going to do what you want to do, regardless of what God says, and because God's so forgiving, all I got to do is go to Him and say, I'm sorry, and He's going to forgive me. Whew. Please don't do that. The Lord often comforted the people when they cried out to Him by delivering them from their enemies. Now, I want you to notice this next woman that comes to Jesus. Although we don't do this physically because Jesus isn't in our presence, we have to be so upset about our sins that we do this figuratively before our master. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And they went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are willing to come to the point of tears. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now that story goes on to say, the Pharisee was appalled. If this man is a prophet, if this man knows what he's doing, he would know that it is a sinner who's touching him. And you know, we would never let a sinner touch us. we don't want to get too close to one of them. And Jesus said, Simon, let me ask you a question. There are two people who owe a debt. One owes a very large debt, and one owes a very small debt. Who do you think will love the master more? The one who had a large debt and it was forgiven, or the one who had a small debt and it was forgiven? And he said, well, I suppose it's the one, Jesus, who had the large debt. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. This woman has a lot of sins. And Jesus goes on in this story to tell everybody in everybody's presence, her sins are forgiven. And they're upset about this, that Jesus is forgiving this lady's sins. Who is this man? He looked at her and said, woman, your sins are forgiven. You notice he never looked at Simon and said that? He never looked at the other Pharisees on this occasion and said, and although you don't have many sins, your sins are forgiven as well. Because they weren't willing to do what this woman was willing to do. Get on her hands and knees before Jesus. This one was not too proud to cry at Jesus' feet because of her own sin. She didn't care what people thought about her. She didn't have to display a certain type of attitude around other people that she is not a sinner like the Pharisees did. Sometimes I'm afraid that that's the attitude that we get. We gotta make sure everybody knows that we're good and that we're not sinners. And we should be good people. But we have to come to the point in our life when we have sinned that this is our attitude. She was spiritually bankrupt to the point of humiliating herself before Jesus just to get his forgiveness. What about Peter? Remember the Lord told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter's, I will never, ever, ever, ever do that. If Rusty does that, he might do that. I know Rusty, he might do that. Randy might do that. Rob might do that. But hey, Jesus, I will never, ever do that. He goes about in two occasions. He is asked if he is if he knows Jesus, and he has denied it. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But just check out what Peter says. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying. I don't know this guy. I've never been around him. I wouldn't be around this guy if my life depended. I have no idea who he is." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. I just imagine it this way. "Man, I do not know." And all of a sudden, the rooster starts crowing. What you were saying. He turns and Jesus looks at him. And what does it say that Peter did? He remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. If you're too much of a man to cry over your own sins, you're too much of a man to get into God's kingdom. You can't do it. If you can't cry because you've sinned and you have violated the Master, and that doesn't touch your heart to the point of tears, maybe I'm going too far. At least to the point of having this kind of mentality. This being very sorry for what you had done. As Peter did. It says he went out and wept bitterly. Later on, after the resurrection, John chapter 21 and verse 17, Jesus tells him to feed his sheep. But I'll just notice verse 19 with you. "Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" At first, Peter didn't probably feel very comforted by Jesus' word. "Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me?" But look what he finally says here. He says that he was telling him how he would die and how his death would bring glory to God. Now that's comforting. How would you know? How would you like to know that you were going to die in such a way that God was glorified? That'd be pretty good. Will they give you the courage to stand up and do what you needed to do, knowing that you were going to go to your death glorifying God? I think it was. I think God comforted, Jesus comforted Peter on this. I think ultimately Peter gained a great deal of comfort from this interaction that he had with Jesus. And finally, blessed are the meek. Jesus, the Messiah, is meek. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly," or meek, "and sitting on a donkey, a colt, and a foal of a donkey." The prophet spoke of the Messiah as being somebody who is a meek individual. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus refers to himself as being meek or being gentle in this particular passage. So the Messiah, God in the flesh, came to this earth as a meek individual. The members of the kingdom must also become like the king if they're going to be part of this. Do you think the Pharisees were by nature gentle people? What do you think they thought when they heard Jesus say these words? "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." We live in a society that does not hold meekness or gentleness up on a pedestal. You're going to get run over. You got to stand up for yourself. What about Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1? "Then Miriam and Moses spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. See, meek people are not weak, as sometimes we think they are. You think Moses was a weak individual? Moses is one of the strongest people you would have ever met in your life if you got a chance to meet him. And yet, he had that power. He was a person who was able to control the power that he had. What did Moses do on this occasion? Did Moses speak about how he deserves their respect? Did Moses stand up for himself? Not one bit. A meek person never demands his rights to the detriment of others. Now, if we have certain rights living in our country, there's no doubt. And there's nothing wrong with taking advantage of the rights that we have. But a meek individual does not say, "Give me what I deserve. I want my rights," when your rights hurt somebody else. That's the message of the kingdom. Later on, we're told that we are free, but what are we not to use our freedom to do? Not to use our freedom against other people, but to serve other people. That's the message of the kingdom. A message of meekness. A message where we don't demand our rights. "I have the right to have this." Well, sometimes you've got to put away your rights if it's hurting somebody else. And that's what a meek person has the control to do. Now, just to show you Moses, how strong he was. When everybody else was scared to death, all these strong men were scared to death, who do they say, "Moses, you go. Moses, you go. We can't do this. You can do it, but we can't do it." I can't imagine this man Moses. I can't imagine the courage that he had. I can't imagine the relationship that he had with God. "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Just picture that for a second. Everybody else is trembling. They've already said no. Moses has waited 6 days, and all of a sudden he hears a calling. "Moses, come here." "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses is on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Moses had courage. Moses had strength. But it was a strength that he was able to control. It was a strength like no one else. But yet, he was the meekest man ever to live. Do you think those three Beatitudes fly in the face of the American culture? Do you think sometimes it's hard even for Christians to get to the point where we are willing and able to be poor in spirit? Where we see that we are destitute before God. We see that we have no right to call upon God and say, God, you owe me forgiveness. We have no entitlement. You think it's even hard for us as God's people to get on our knees and say, God, I don't deserve to be your child. I have sinned. I have not done what I need to be doing. Would you please forgive me? I think it's hard for us to cry over our own sin. I would venture to say that many of us have probably cried over our own sin. And it's not something that we have to do daily or nightly, but probably something that we might need to do a little bit more than we do. I have caused Jesus to be put on the cross. And how many of us in our society, even us Christians, feel entitled to certain things? And this idea of being meek and gentle like Jesus was is foreign to us, because we're going to stand up for ourselves so we don't get pushed around. We're going to demand our rights. Don't let anybody mistreat us. We're Americans. It's not happening. Sometimes we have to forego our rights willingly for the good of other people. I want you to apply these three to yourself. How are you on these three categories? When was the last time you got on your hands and knees and begged God to forgive your sin? When was the last time you were brought to tears over a sin that you have committed? It's a good question. You know how many people, multitudes, heard this? Now, at the end of Jesus' teaching, what was their reaction? They were amazed, right? This was a revolutionary message. And with the very first beatitude, Jesus eliminated almost all of them from the kingdom. Don't let the first one or any other eliminate you. If you have sinned, and maybe you've taken a cavalier attitude about your sin, and you have demanded much from others in the idea of forgiveness, but have not come to terms with the fact that you need to beg God to forgive you, or maybe beg others to forgive you, there's no reason why you can't do that. You can come up and you can tell God that you're sorry. We will approach God with you. And if we all need to cry together, we will. For our sins. But if you haven't accepted the fact that you need Him to the point of tears, I think hard and long about that this afternoon. If we can help anybody come into a relationship with God, enter into this kingdom. Jesus came preaching the message of the kingdom. It is the greatest kingdom ever, but we have to have these attitudes if we're going to get in. If we can help anyone in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.